We thank you for this conference. We thank you, Lord God, that during this living in the land of Corinth these days and culture, Lord God, that the all too frequent question arises, if you exist and you're all good, then why do you allow evil? Secondly, really, how do we explain that to others, whether it's academically or in the real world? So bless our time together. May we minister to both the mind and the heart. Be with me. Give me the words and bless our hearts. Fill us with your spirit and be with our time today. Well, thank you. My name is Steve Garofalo. I will be your speaker this hour. I'm going to record this. And again, if you signed it, I'm going to send an email with a link to that. Make sure that this is okay. Good. Yep, so I'm recording. So if that other one isn't working, you can email me. I'll record it myself. No microphone and no clicker, which I'm kind of angry about. Especially being Italian, it means I got to use one more thing with my hand. Today's presentation, so a little bit about me. I'm a graduate 2007, Southern Evangelical Seminary. Half my classes were taken under Dr. Norman Geisler direct, and amongst other great men. And been at this 20 years. I run a ministry called reasonfortruth.org, which goes to reasonfortruth.bible. And y'all can, I passed out some pamphlets. You can go there. We have a wonderful blog and a wonderful podcast. It's been around 5 years. It's typically in top 10%. Used to be higher until we switched platforms and a bunch of other things, like everyone else came out with a podcast. And how do I compete with a mega church who sends out like 50 podcasts a day? So, but that doesn't mean it's any less good. So check it out. Today's presentation is Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, which in the world of apologetics simply means the problem of evil. But what I want to do today is I want to break it down into you in terms that perhaps I know. Okay? And to explain to others. There's a lot of stories I could share with you, but I will say this, and that is that I think there's two values in explaining this question. Number one is we want to explain it to people and understand it so we can help explain it to people academically. But when it comes down to people that are hurting, it's not a time to give an academic answer. If they ask, that's fine. And so what I want to do is I want to appreciate your entrusting this time, space, and your life with me. And I'm going to make the great effort to go ahead and try to do you justice and, most importantly, keep the word of God above me and keep that as first and foremost. This, you're welcome. This is called Equipped. It came out 1 month ago. 10 chapters answers 6 of the most important questions. Dr. J. Thomas Bridges and I originally wrote this, and I rewrote it in human terms because he's PhD. And it's called Equipped Now, Basic Training in Christian and Apologetics for Evangelism. Now, I'll have this at my booth, and it's right in the cafe to the right. And I would say this, out of 10 chapters covering 6 subjects, 2 chapters are devoted to this subject. I was asked to speak on this after the Parkland shooting, miles from the school. And so I just altered that talk, and that's what I want to deliver to you. So I pray that you will take what I have to say today in both mind and heart and put up with me for this not working. So how could a good God allow evil and suffering? Again, the book covers that. And here's the deal. I want to start off by saying it's all about perspective. Perspective could be a code word for worldview. How you see God is going to determine how you answer this question. I think we all can accept that. But I want to keep that in mind. And something, I just sat in the room with Rabbi Zachariah, and he said something that stuck with me. He said this. He said, the time has come for us not only to speak the truth and defend the faith, but to live it. The world we live in. We live in the YouTube era. But I like the way Ravi said something this. He says, but in the beginning wasn't video. I stole his line, but I gave him credit. Here's my family and my dog Cannoli, who recently passed away, and I miss that little guy. And here's my daughters, my beautiful wife Heather, who'll be here shortly. But it didn't start there. 1970, I'm 5 years old. My father's from Sicily. I'm first generation American. Love America. Talk to the greatest country in the world. Even though we have good food in Italy, America has great Christian values. 1970, my mom wakes up. My older brother's 2 years and 4 years older than me. I'm 5, and my sister's 1 week old. My mother wakes to the sound of my father gurgling. Massive heart attack. Gone. 1970. 1973, my mother is diagnosed with leukemia. Now, if you know anything about leukemia in 1973, there really is no cure. So all I remember seeing her with black and blue marks down her arm and taking her to NIH in Washington, D.C. The priest comes in. He says, you got 6 months, get your paperwork, nothing we can do for you. My uncle picks her up, takes her to Sloan and Kettering. She had one believer and one non-believer doctor. And during that time, I lived with the guy who would eventually lead me to Christ, and my mom, his mother, led my mom to Christ. How about God's providence? But for 6 months, I lived away from my family. We all did, because to stay in school, my sister stayed with my mom. And my mom came out in remission. And the doctor, one doctor said this, perspective. He said, that chemotherapy is incredible stuff. She had to sign papers, this new form of chemotherapy, this brand new. And the other doctor said, Dr. Dowling, still sends her a Christmas card. She's 82. He said this, he says, no. This is the hand of God. Because if the cancer didn't kill her, the chemo should have. We gave her three times the dose on the experimental. That's what she signed for. Okay? Now, 2002, this is my best friend who's gone to be with the Lord, and his name is Bobo. So he called me Bobo, I call him Bobo. This way we didn't have to figure out what to call each other. It was pretty easy. And I remember we went to this retreat, and I said to him, I said, come on, you got to get certified to scuba dive. You got to do it. I said, listen, you could be married next year. Let's go to the Keys and let's go scuba diving and get certification. I said, you might even be married. He said, I'll be dead before I'm married. Seriously, we were just joking. Well, a year later, we go to the Florida Keys, gets certified, gets back, gets engaged. 1 month later, he's diagnosed with cancer. Perspective. And I'll talk about it in a little bit. The problem of evil. Why if God's so good? Why my father? Why my mother? Why my mother lived? Well, perspective. But that's life. If God is all good, he would eliminate evil. This is the argument. If God is all powerful, he could eliminate evil. But God didn't eliminate evil, but evil still exists. So therefore, the secular is going to say, hey, listen, therefore, a good God doesn't exist. How then could the existence of evil be reconciled with the existence of an all-good God? This is the question that keeps most people from Christianity. I like what Billy Graham said. I don't think I could have said it better myself. Evil and suffering are real. They aren't an illusion, nor are they simply an absence of good. We are fallen creatures living in a fallen world that has been twisted and corrupted by sin, and we all shall share in its brokenness. Most of all, we shall share in its tragic legacy of disease and death. First Peter 5:10-11 says this, because the name of this talk is really our hope. Listen, we're all terminal. We're all going to suffer one way or the other, whether it's short or long. I like First Peter says, and after you have suffered for just what? A little while. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:10-11. I like that. And I'm going to come back to that, because really what I want you to walk away with is our hope is in the God that's going to take us into eternity, past this temporal. Okay. What is evil? You ever wonder about it? My wife hates this commercial. I think it's my favorite commercial. You guys ever seen the cable? Let's listen. Let's see.
So waiter comes over to my table and says to my date, "Would you little boiler be kidding me?"
That's awkward.
Yeah. Date over.
All right, guys. I pulled. Hey, can you pause that?
No.
Ooh, that's a little harsh.
Someone's testy.
Why?
Because I'm a werewolf.
No.
Here we go.
You gonna do the werewolf thing again?
No, it's not me.
Let's do it. You're gonna do it.
It's direct TV now. There's no DVR. I can't pause it. Can't rewind it. Before you ask, there's no Showtime, NFL Network, Red Zone, CBS.
That's evil.
That's evil.
You sell something like that.
You want me to take care of it for you?
He's an Italian guy, I'm telling you.
It'll be done very professionally.
Here's the deal. It's accurate. It's missing something. That's what evil is. And we're going to talk about that. What is evil? I want you to remember that commercial, because let's look at what evil is. Evil does not exist as an entity. It's not something. So when President Bush, and understandably politically, he said the axis of evil. There is no thing that roams around the earth. We think of, oh, Satan as evil. Well, Satan's just the lack of goodness makes him evil. It's a corruption of a good thing. And who is good? God is good. We can be good, but we are not good because we're imperfect beings, sinful beings. Like rot to a tree or rust to a car, right? If you have a rust to a car or a rot to a tree, it's still a tree. It's just rotten. And the reason why you can't have pure evil is why? Because if your tree completely disintegrates into the earth and becomes what? Dirt. Is dirt a tree? It's done. Evil has taken its course. So this is a true story. I'm in seminary and I come up to Dr. Geisner and I was talking about sin and evil. I said, if I shoot that squirrel, it's going in my bird cage, eating my birds or the cat. And he said, is that evil? And he goes, if you don't eat the animal, it's evil.
There you go.
Anyways, that's real. My wife has put those. You didn't shoot that. No, I don't shoot anything anymore. Rot to a tree, rust to a car. Next question is, I want to answer the top four questions about evil before we re-enter the heart questions. Four questions. Did God create evil? Where did human corruption come from in the first place? Where did moral evil come from? Why doesn't God just stop moral evil? Why doesn't he just come and make it into our DNA? So, listen, you come down with a knife and just before you, it stops. Why didn't he do that? And what about natural disasters? We just had Hurricane Michael. You realize Hurricane Michael was the third most devastating hurricane in U.S. history. It wasn't just another hurricane. So first is, did God create evil? And I've actually argued with Christians about this. One guy said, yeah, God caused the planes to crash into the World Trade Center. I said, no, God allowed it. Anyways, I'm not going to go there. But if God created everything and evil is something, didn't God create evil? See, that's a valid argument, by the way. If you do another talk of mine on All Roads Don't Lead to Heaven, we talk about an argument that's valid is different than an argument that's true. See, it's true that if God created everything and evil is something created, then God created evil. But the bottom line is, if God did not create evil, he allowed evil. Okay? God only created good things, Genesis 1:31. But that does not, evil does not exist as something itself, but a deprivation of something good, and we talked about that. So it's a lack of something, okay? But there's difference. Now you have different kinds of evil. I don't want to get epistemological in these fancy words, but you see, the front and the far right's different. Why? Because it's a moral evil. Infidelity is a moral evil, okay? Genesis 1:31, God saw that what he made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God has not created anything that's absolutely imperfect. Everything he's ever created is perfect. So where does moral evil come from? And why didn't he make perfect human beings that couldn't sin? Well, first, I love this. I was in a study and right here, I go to church here. And so they're saying, well, where did sin or where did evil first come from? And I say, well, someone brought it up. It's a good point. We think of sin in the garden. But what about Satan? I mean, didn't he sin? Wasn't that evil? Yes, but that was the angelic evil. So in a sense, sin and evil, different things. Sin is to miss the mark. Evil is a deprivation. But they're kissing cousins there. But the deal is, though, in the garden, that's when it infected the human race, which is what affects us. So the first was angelic, the second was human. Now, traditional answer to, where does moral evil come from? And then the second question is, why didn't he make a perfect human being that cannot be corrupted? Traditional answer is free will, right? Our ability to make choices without coercion. And I know I see people looking at that. You know what those are on the right? Those are robot heads. Yeah. He could have created just robots, right? It would have been easy just to create us as good beings that just can't sin. I mean, they're trying to do that right now. State of Boston, Massachusetts there. The city is at the forefront there. So why doesn't God just stop moral evil? That's a good question. Why doesn't an all-good and all-powerful good God just go ahead and do away evil before it happens? So the answer to that question is God can't do everything. Some people, God, everything's possible with God. Well, that's not true. God can't lie. He cannot make a square a round circle. Okay? God did this by two changeable things. Now, go back to answer the question here. I'm sorry, get my head on my slide. God, there are certain things that God can do and there are certain things that God can't do. God cannot force you or anybody to freely love him. Let me repeat that. He cannot force you or anyone to freely love you. It has to be done freely. Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, unchangeable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who have fled to take hold of the hope said before us may be greatly encouraged. So we must understand that. And I don't think God wants to do that. You know, I mean, my kids, I want them to love me. I don't want to force them to love me, and I can't force them to love me. But I wouldn't want it anyways. I wouldn't want to force my kids to love me. It is possible to destroy, or is it possible to destroy moral evil without destroying our present world based on freedom? And if you want to talk about politics, turn on the television. You're going to see this. This is the Supreme Court fight. I'm not going to get political, but this is a big battle you're seeing. The battle in politics is a spiritual battle. I'll let you know that. That's exactly what it is. If you can't see that, man, I'm telling you, it is a spiritual battle. No, it's a contradiction. It's like creating a square circle again, is to force love freely. God cannot force freely for us to make free choices. The only way that God could destroy evil would be to God destroy our freedom. Listen, in this country, if we don't have the freedom to truly vote properly by the laws that are instituted, it's not freedom at all. It's just the appearance of freedom. See, how many countries they go, yeah, we're a democracy, but you better vote this way or I'll kill you. Iran's a democracy. Huh? Enough said. You know, God created a world where evil is possible, but we made it actual. Exodus 3:14. Remember? Moses is going, well, who am I going to tell? I can't tell him Baal sent me. I can't tell him, you know, Hercules sent. Who the heck am I going to tell him sent me? And what does he say? I am. I love that word. Why is I am? Why is he I am? Well, God is actuality. He's pure actuality. What that means, he is I am-ness. He never was. He never will be. He just is. We have actuality and potentiality. So, in other words, let me explain that in human terms. What that means is that we have actuality because we are. I exist. I'm talking to you right now. But I also have potentiality. A, to have never been born. B, I have potentiality to sin. God does not have that potential. Because he has no potentiality, he has no potential to sin. He's perfect God. Perfection cannot err. C.S. Lewis said it this way. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes sin possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that worked like machines, would hardly be worth creating. Of course, God knew what would happen, right? He's infinite. If they use their freedom the wrong way, apparently he thought it worth the risk. Mere Christianity 48. Well said. What about today's earthly disasters? I mean, you know, these poor people at Mexico Beach, man, down in Florida, did they ask for that? They didn't do anything. They just lived their lives. They didn't ask for trouble. Trouble found them. Well, here's the deal. Natural evil is a different deal, but natural evil is a byproduct of a good process. Well, let me talk further to that. Humans don't choose natural disasters. Natural disasters chooses humans. It's a byproduct of a good process. The earthquakes are a consequence of movement of tectonic plates into the earth, which is necessary on a crust. Incrustation, or not a crust, that's an animal we eat. It's very delicious down in Southern Maryland. But the crust of the earth, and like my mom over here now, that's what you do when you have problems. You pick on your mom. She's 82 and she's not here, even in the same state. But she'll smack me at 82 because she's Sicilian, and I tell you, it'll hurt. Earthquakes are a consequence of these gigantic tectonic plates that are shifting. And then if they shift in the ocean, what do you get? You get a tsunami. Exactly. Well, these things are good. Matter of fact, they're so good, and my book outlines this, that without this tectonic movement and everything, it's really how the whole earth gets pollinated. And you can read about it. I'm not going to get in there. But if we didn't have this movement of the earth and the crust and all the weather, the things that we have, these natural disasters, you wouldn't have that. Occasionally, these are the same processes that kill people. I like the way Dinesh D'Souza says, our planet requires oxygen and a warming sun and water in order for us to live here. And we appreciate this, even though we recognize that people can get sunstrokes and drown in the ocean. So too, it seems that the plate tectonics are a central requirement for life as we know. Article he wrote 2009. And this is all in the book. So you can take notes or you can get all chock full of nuts there in two chapters. So what about pain and suffering from these natural disasters? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. It's not the natural disasters, yeah, we'll to understand how they and why they come about are one thing, to understand how they affect our lives. You know, I think what is the last count, at least 7 people died that they counted. That's the last I heard, and I'm sure they're going to recover many bodies here from Michael. But what about, how do I reply to people? How do I minister to people? Let me tell you something, the greatest evangelistic tool we have in the workplace and in our neighborhood is that, when, I don't care, even though Christianity is getting beat up at the moment, let me tell you something. When somebody dies, they don't go to Muhammad, the Muslim. They come to Joe and Mary, the Christian. They do. There's a reason for that. Number one is the Holy Spirit is with you. Number two, they know in their heart of hearts, natural law, the moral law. And they know that God exists, and they know, even though they ignore it, in their hearts, even though their conscience may deny it, that you've got the truth. So first, when the problem of evil is raised by your non-saved friends, it's real important to keep in mind that a person who doesn't believe in the truth of the Bible to begin with is somebody you got to kind of, in sales, remember, it was a salesman coming out of college, he used to sell car phones for young guys, you're not going to believe it, it's $2,000 a piece. And you should see what those cell phones were like. They were not, you know, they weren't.
$1.50 a minute.
Yeah, you remember that, right?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, I had one.
Yeah, I did too. Good thing I worked for the cell company because I wouldn't be able to afford it. If the person doesn't believe in truth beginning, they're not going to, you know, to begin with, they're not going to believe in the truth of God and that Jesus Christ is the truth. So you got to approach this issue differently, kind of from a side door to work your way to Jesus. Second, the problem of evil can be very emotional. You got to understand when you touch on something. I talk about my dog, Cannoli. Oh, I can only talk so long. I miss him. My friend Todd, you know, almost choked up there. I love that guy. I'm going to see him in heaven. He and my grandpa, I think the first two guys, hey, come on over here. Forget about it. That's my Uncle John. It's my mom. My mom's 82. She said to me when I got ordained, Stephen, I want you to do my funeral. I thought she was joking. She had asked me like 4 times. I said, you're really serious. She says, what I want on my tombstone is I'm at peace with Jesus. And I searched for years to kind of write, and I'm gonna preach that at her funeral. But then she said to me, you got to say my mom's Sicilian. It's just the way it is. She goes, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to give your father for something for what over here? And I said, I'm not going there because I've had this thousands of times growing up, but all in love. That's the Italian way. So you got to know who you're speaking to, okay? You got to be there. There was a lady in the gym, the YMCA, remember, Barbara, she's from California. I had no kids, never had a dog, and I'm in the middle of seminary, so your teeth are constantly being sharpened. She says to me, Steve, I got no kids, I've got 2 dogs, one's passed away, the other one's on his lap. Are they going to be in heaven? The theological answer that I learned from seminary is Jesus didn't die, but for the human race. So I gave her the brash answer, hey, you know. Now I have kids. Poor Cannoli, where is he? And I look at my wife and go, you answer that question. So we say, well, there's a new earth and there's a new heaven. We just don't know. And so, because technically we really don't. You can surmise. And so we kind of leave it at that. But my point is this. Not that you want to bend scripture, because you don't want to do that. But it's how you answer somebody. Not that you answer them. It's how you portray the scriptures and I like what Billy Graham said, a suffering person does not need a lecture, he needs a listener. And with Barbara, I messed up. I learned from my mistake, but I messed up. Okay? What about when I'm depressed? When my friends betray me, when my teacher gives me an unfair grade, when my friend hurt me really bad, when a family member gets cancer, when my grandpa or grandma dies? What about then? What do we say? What do I think? What do I pray? What about when others hurt? First of all, tell them, you like the M, that you love them. Number two, pray with them and for them. Number three, weep with them and be strong for them. Number four, just be there. One of the gifts of facing such trials in my life is people see me as a beacon of strength. because I feel like I was watching, I'm kind of like this guy on TV. So he was one of the people in Iran when the Iran hostages got taken. And then he got out and he said, I can face anything. Or I'm sorry, it was the Iran hostage and it was locked up abroad. I think that's what it was. I'm sorry, it was two of them. And he said, I could face anything. 8 years in a Mexican prison. I can handle anything now. And he's very remorseful, okay? So when we hurt, know that. Know what evil is and put it in perspective. That's the key I want you to take away here, is perspective. Key, and it is hot in this room. Man, we need some air conditioning. So know what evil it is and put it in perspective. Be still before God in prayer. Lean in on the Holy Spirit. I worked for the police department when I was in the University of Maryland, College Park, and I remember going in and remember our supervisor comes in and he says, tonight, if you have any issues here, you know what you do? You bring it to me. I'm your supervisor. If I got any issues, I send it to the captain. If I got issues, some of the captain's got issues, what'd he do? He goes to the president of the school. President of the school goes to the governor of the state. The state goes to the president of the United States of America. That's what happens. He calls that vicarious liability. And then he used a word which I won't use because I'm in this church and I'm a member and Dr. John Monroe would throw me out. And he called it poo-poo flows uphill. He used a little more colorful words. Listen, we are to lean in on the Holy Spirit. There are certain things we can only do, folks. At some point, it's us and Jesus. It's us and God's Word. But there's a lot we can do, but there's a lot we can't do. We need to keep in His Word, seek others for comfort and prayer. One of the problems, especially in the world of church, pastors had a difficult time with this. They don't want to accept the help. Persevere. God doesn't give us what we can handle. God helps us handle what we are given. Let me tell you what I pray in the mornings that I've been through. And there's a lot of days that I am go through my days of perseverance, and I pray this now. I've learned to pray this authentically, and that is, God, take me through this. Don't take me from this. Because if God took us from this, we would be like the trees that were planted in the artificial dome. I put this in my book, of the artificial world that was being built to learn how to live on the moon. I know you're going, what the heck are you talking about? Well, years ago they did this study, they built this dome in this artificial environment to say, we're going to learn how to live on the moon. Before we can learn how to live on the moon, we have to just create this artificial world. Everything worked perfect except for one thing. All the trees just fell over dead. They just tipped over. Why? Because their roots, you remember that, the roots were very shallow. Why were the roots shallow? No wind. See, if there's no resistance in life, you're going to get knocked down by anything. Okay? And I say, God, take us through it, not from it. In 1 Peter 5, 10, 11, and after you have suffered for just a what? Little while. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 10, 11. Your best life yet, Joel Osteen, whatever you want to say. Listen, our best life is today. The good comes with the bad, and part of that's suffering. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Pastor Morales from Dennis, would you guys get a couple pictures? My wife's supposed to be in here taking pictures. She evidently has gotten hooked up, and I need this for my newsletter. I didn't want to say that in front of you guys, but can you get a couple pics? Well, thank you. Oh, he's already sent them to me. See, then I know D had me covered, man. Thanks. Romans 5:35. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The Holy Spirit, folks, has been given to us. That's part of the deal when you become saved. You now have the helper. Lean in on Him. Remember, vicarious liability. There have been a lot of times where I'm like, listen, God, this is your deal. I learned this in premarital. She's the problem. That's my wife. You deal with her because that's above my pay grade. So what does God do? Deals with me. See, that's part of prayer. Prayer doesn't always change the other person. It often changes you. My grandmother had a saying that. See, my grandmother would be over 100 years old today. She goes, be careful when you point. Because you see, it's like throw up, they'll come back in your face. It's kind of like Zig Ziglar's, the four fingers back at you. Now, grandma stuck with me a little bit longer because that's a little more visual. That's what grandma said. Grandma was bad. Why bad things happen to good people? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's worth bearing again. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1:2-5. I realize it's very easy for me to sit here and preach this, but trust me, each day I learn to live it more and more. A faith that's been tested is a stronger faith. So my mom is in hospital for 6 months. I'm with the Keatings for 6 months, and I can remember this vividly. And it's a, you know, you have those moments in life. I can only say that it's a God thing. My neighbors were Southern Baptists, took me to their church, and I remember looking out the window at the school bus. You know, when you're a kid, you know, and our whole upbringing, being the son of an immigrant, was just suck it up. You work hard, you better get your butt going and do what you need to do. So, but in a kid of an 8-year-old, it bears on you. You can only hold so much before it begins to just take you down the way you can't walk. And I remember looking out the school bus and thinking to myself, I was just about to weep, and I just remember looking out the window and saying to myself, it's just life. Was I in Bible study every week? No. And I remember saying, it's just life. In other words, I knew God was in heaven, and I knew it was just life. Perspective. And be honest with you, I had peace about it. Second, be in prayer. Lean heavy on the Holy Spirit. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through the wordless groans, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Romans 8:26-27. Folks, Spirit knows. This is not as apologetically, I call apologetic-y, but I think it's important to understand the two. So I come home on Sunday, and I'm sharing the personal stuff, but that's okay, because I think there's a lot of value in that, in understanding. I remember at the tail end of being with the Keatings, of coming home and just weeping. Mrs. Keating said, "You okay?" and went in the bathroom and said, "God, just leave my mom. You took my dad. Can you just leave my mom?" And I just remember a week goes by, and Miss Keating says, "Hey, we have a special event going on today. Everyone has a job. Your job's answer the door." So I open it up, and who's there? I'm the last guy to stop. My mom came home from the hospital. Joyous moment. Listen, sometimes God delivers you things. Sometimes He taketh away. Ecclesiastes, a time for everything. Sermon that you preach, Dennis. Third, know that you're not alone. Remember, Jesus suffered. It's not like we serve a God that didn't suffer. Listen, would I rather go through what I go through, or have nails stuck in my hands, my feet? Pray to God to take us through, not from. Our hope is in the God who is in control. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called to His purpose. That's not a promise for everybody, folks. That's for those who are called to His purpose. If you're not a believer, you don't have claim to that scripture. All things work together for those who, according to His purpose. Now, Todd, so here's a picture of us in Florida. You like our little funny round glasses? That was us. And then here's my wife, Heather, and I, and then his Todd and his wife. And I remember I come in and I get this email. This is true. Steve Shepard, Army, U.S. Army, back, I lived in Washington, D.C., Todd's not doing very well. You may want to go see him. Another email comes in. No, really, Todd is not doing very well. He had relapsed. He went into remission for 5 years, and he was back in the hospital. You really want to go see him. And these emails are coming in, and my wife goes, I wouldn't have done it on my own. My wife goes, I'm putting on an airplane in the morning. So it took her 3 hours to find an airplane that was not $2,000. So, Todd's bald, by the way. We used to joke about that. And so, 11 o'clock next morning, I'm in Johns Hopkins. It's weird to be in Johns Hopkins, one of the top hospitals in the whole world. And they put me in, I had no idea, they put me in the gown and the shoes. And so I can knock at the door. Greenwood, haircut. All I hear is, that's what Todd used to do. And his wife says, you know, he has been so looking forward to seeing you. We've been with him every day for 4 months. I want to give you today with him. He was as sharp as a tack. He looked great. His physical condition was amazing. And I said, and I brought this video. Don't wait to do these things. I had waited to send him a video of our first time we were in our small Bible study where I met him many years before. And I said, let's play it. And he said, no, no, you leave it for me later. And we sat and we talked, and sometimes, and he had the morphine thing there. One kidney had shut down, and he'd be talking, and all of a sudden he'd just go on. And then he'd come back out. It was like 10, 15 minutes later, and he'd pick up exactly like where he left off. And I was like, wow. I mean, pastors know that. I wasn't prepared for that, but I thought, this is pretty wild. And I looked at him, I said, I got this from R.C. Sproul, by the way. I'm not a five-point Calvinist, but some of you are. That's okay. That's a side note for Dr. Geiser. We're not going there. I looked at him and I said, hey, that's right. I'll be invited back to that church. So I looked at him. I said, Todd. I leaned in and I said, how you doing? He says, I'm doing well. I said, cut the crap. How you really doing in your soul? And he got up on two arms and he said, I'm ready to go home. 33 years old, 43 years old. And what a lesson to see him be so ready. He created these shirts. And his, But he created the shirts, and he was so bold. He worked for the government. I can't believe it. And he was able to do this stuff. And he created the shirt, and it said, you got to know before you go. And it's just great. But that was Todd. Todd was unabashed, you know, whole about his, you know, when 9/11 happened, he was stuck in the headquarters of the Pentagon and a lot of stories. But at the end of the day, he taught me something, and that is man perspective. He wasn't crying. I was. He was just living his life. He was ready to go. Listen, our hope is in the God. When bad things happen, our hope is in the God who will rectify that. Now, Charles Ryrie writes this: if we know God, we do not need to know why He allows us to experience what we do. He is not only in control of the universe and all its facets, but also of our lives. And He loves us, though His ways are something beyond our comprehension. We should not criticize Him for His dealings with us or with others. God is always in control of all things, even when He appears not to be. There's a lot of truth to that. All right, I confess, I bought Lauren Daigle's new CD before it was even released on iTunes, and then it came in. Everybody knows, right? Do you realize she's the first person to hit like number one in like five different secular and, okay? Now, this is before that CD, but I want you to listen, because I think we've got a few minutes, to Lauren Daigle. She is my favorite artist for a number of reasons. A, I just love her music and her worship. This is why I love her music and her worship, because she means it. She doesn't do it for the paycheck. She means it from her heart, from the soul, and she is, I think, solid Christian. But listen to her perspective.
My grandfather passed away about 2 years ago, and I grew up with him. We were best friends. We called each other partner in crime, because at night we'd all go out, hey, probably want to go get some ice cream. Let's go run and get frozen yogurt. And we all leave, and my grandmother would be like, what did y'all go through tonight? I know sweets were involved, you know. So we called each other the partner in crime. He was just my very best friend, and I lived with him while I went to LSU. And we were really, really close, and he was my number one supporter. I mean, he just, anytime people would come over to the house, he'd say, hey, Lauren. I'd say, yeah, what's going on? He'd say, come sing a duet for them in the kitchen right now. And so I would be like, oh, gosh, here we go again. And I would go in there, and he would pull it out of me. You know, he'd say, come on, Lauren, don't be shy. Share your gifts. This is what the Lord gave you. Come on, sing to these people.
Child predeceased as a parent, and how did I make sense of that? Or do you think
it was coming from
that?
In me, and he knew that that would fall.
Let's see how much time though. What do we have?
Of the people involved.
How much time do we have?
In listening and everything. So anytime someone would come over, he would say, I'm going to play that girl's music. And so there's kind of this theme of that girl. And in the process of his support, I left LSU, moved to Nashville, and started writing. And 5 months later, found out that he was diagnosed with cancer. And it was definitely a journey where I had to choose, am I going to pursue the career, am I going to pursue the dream, or am I going to take these moments with my grandfather really dear? And so one night, I just decided, I know that people will support me in this. I'm going to go home. And I just bought a plane ticket and flew home. And he passed away a week later. And we were actually in that week, we were supposed to record the record. And so I was like, I just know it. Like the Lord kind of put the pressure on my spirit to go back home. And so I had to put the record on hold. And everybody's timelines had to shift, and that was a lot of pressure involved, you know. But I just knew, all right, I'm gonna go home, and the Lord's gonna do a mighty work. And He did. He showed up so prevalently in that room, in that moment where it was really difficult. I mean, He was my best friend, and I had never experienced loss before. So, in the room, you know, my grandfather was laying there and he was passing away, but he was telling us, oh, I see Jesus. Oh, I see Him. He's right over there. You know, and, you know, he saw his daughter that had passed away years before him. And he's like calling out their names while he's passing over. And God made death so real, but so beautiful in that time. He entered the room with a peace like I've never felt before, with a closeness like I've never felt before. I felt like in the midst of this great sorrow, there was so much joy because I could see the process of my grandfather entering into the gates, entering into the streets of gold. So it made the hope so much more real because I was like, you know, I could mourn and go into this place of deep, deep, deep depression because he was really close to me. Or I could say, Lord, thank you for the years that you allowed me to have with him. And in my thanks, I'm going to be so grateful for the fact that he's in your presence. There's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's nothing that he's experiencing. And he passed away right before the record was released, right before the very first song went out on the radio, like 3 days before. And, you know, I could look at those moments and say, God, why didn't you just let him last a little bit longer so that the thing that he had built up in his heart all of these years in supporting me, that he could see this come to fruition. Well, why did he have to pass right before? But I truly believe that God has a purpose for everything. And he knew, Lauren, this is going to be a place of loss here on earth, but it's going to be such heavenly gain for you on earth. Now, I'm not afraid of death. There's not a piece of me that's like, oh, death, I don't know if I want to do this. I'm like, I'm ready. Like, let's go. It's going to be the most beautiful thing. We're going to be in the presence of God. We're going to be in the presence of loved ones. And it's going to be so beautiful. And he let me experience a little taste of that here on earth. Like, what a treasure. What a gift, you know? And so in that place, though, he said, you know, you can either look at this with incredible sorrow.
Perspective.
Or you can take this and leverage it into your next season of life. So although we pushed back the record, we started recording a month or two later, and that's where the songs came, in that month or two, where I was, all right, Lord, I'm going to go into that closet with you, and I'm gonna petition the cries of my heart. All right, Lord, can you just please make all of this work for your good? And that's what he says in Romans 8:28, that he will work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that was just another moment in life where he was like, all right, I'm going to use this. And that's where the song Trust in You came. I was really, you know, needing some clarity. All right, Lord, I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be upset because I know that your thoughts are higher. Your ways are higher. You're so much greater. You're seeing way more than I am in the midst of all of this. And he saw all of the stories that were going to come out. He saw all the hearts that were going to be touched through my grandfather's legacy and what I did with his stories that he told me and how I transferred those into songs. And then now the hearts of all of these people are being intersected with the glory of God. And they're taking on this new place of hope.
Here's the deal. Evil is a deprivation of goodness. If God gives you something good and then it goes away, it's a deprivation. Who fills in that space? God. The more that we live and experience evil and are in trials, the more that we become more like Jesus. That's what that means, folks. We can't just say, oh, I want to become more like Jesus every day. I'm just going to be a little better. We have to be able to get to the point where we really do, as Lauren Daigle said, trust in Jesus. And out of that, her songs came. And you have a song. You have a ministry. You have a mission. Every Christian who ever lives has a mission. Christianity's a mission. And I trust that you will consider that as trials come your way. If God is all good, he would eliminate evil. If God is all powerful, he could eliminate evil, but evil exists. Listen, here's the deal. It's not that God can't eliminate evil. It's one day he will eliminate evil. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. But we still have evil that lives in the world. Now, when Jesus comes, he's going to eliminate evil. I want to be on the right side. I am on the right side. Now, getting into the salvation thing again. Our hope, God has created the best world possible despite the privation of good, the best way of the best world achievable. That's what Dr. Geiser says. This is the best world possible in giving us free choice and freedom to love him. One day God will defeat evil by bringing an end to this earth and creating a new one, heaven and new earth. Revelation 21:22. This is this new earth, which one day will be free from evil, suffering, and death. Okay? God cannot create evil. Evil is a byproduct of a lack of goodness. God made it possible, we make it actual. There's no forced free will to love. God will one day destroy evil. In the meanwhile, it's all about perspective and perseverance. I like want to end here with 1 Peter 5, 10-11. And after you have suffered for a little while, life is short, goes quick. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 10-11. Now before I play this final episode video that's a reflection of this book, I'll let you know that I don't take any income from the books. We use it to give to missionaries and to produce other books. That's what we do. So I want to play a little bit of that, but I want to answer a quick question before I do. Do we have time? Okay, good. We have a few minutes. I was asked a question on a child passing away. I'll say this, being in the church world, and that is that pastors never get used to burying children. They don't. They say, you know, and that, they tell me this all the time, Dennis, I think you talk Pastor Morales, you probably, you know, it's one thing to bury a 100-year-old person. It's different to bury a 5-year-old or 3-year-old. I have not done that, but I just talked to a friend of mine, Paul Doyle. He's a minister at the hospital, and he, chaplain. He said it's been very difficult because we've had a lot of deaths lately. And he's just been overtaxed. You'll have a pastor, you can go weeks without nothing, and all of a sudden you get 3 funerals. You got to stop everything. But dealing with the child, I think we have to understand that the child it's an issue of a deprivation of goodness. And unfortunately, sometimes you get children with cancer. Sometimes you get children, they get killed in an accident. Something happens. I think even when that happens, as my mother said, I can handle anything, and she did. She's still alive with cancer. She says, but the death of one of my children, I don't think I can handle that. I would say if you're holding on to Jesus, that's the only thing you can do. You can understand it theologically, apologetically, philosophically, but to understand it and to ingest it and live it out biblically is the only way you're going to survive that. I don't know if that answers your question, or is it a question of why?
Well, it's a question of why, and it's a question of how do you handle it. And, it happened to my best friend. It has just crushed him and his wife.
Yeah.
It changed dramatically. I understand why.
Yeah.
I just would love to be able to give him some words of comfort. And I know it's, Steve, I know it's really, really
I don't want to try to answer that in 3 minutes. If you come to I have a booth inside the cafe, that'd be great to talk about it. But in a nutshell, the callous word, but answer to that is just the bottom line, is it is an evil. The child's not supposed to die. God knew from eternity the baby would die. Obviously, he knows all things. He didn't cause it, the baby, to die, but he did allow it. So the question is, why would God allow evil? That's a baby's in heaven. There's right, no, that's right, and it depends. Sometimes a child dies at 3 years old in a car accident, and you wake up and, you don't have a child. And it is evil. It's a lack of goodness, because it was once living, and then it was taken away. Now, how you respond to that, those are two different answers. Remember, one is a theological, apologetic answer. The other one is an answer from the Bible. At the end of the day, listen, I have a master's in apologetics. I studied a whole for 7 years, and I could tell you, in this subject, that carries you to an understanding. But when you are suffering, remember what I said. And if you want, again, there's 2 chapters out of 10 in this book that deal with it. And I'm going to play you a quick video on it and then let you go. But I think you be there for the person. There's not a whole, you can't give them an answer like, right, Dennis, I would say.
Hey, Pastor Ralph, would the ministry of mom? That's all it is. Nothing
you can say. That's it. You can help understand it, but that's it. And these are two gentlemen, the pastors. Pastor Morales. And it gives you an opportunity to minister to the living.
The answer is certainly not God knew that that's over in heaven, which I've heard that's a cruel,
right.
That's a cruel thing to say.
Yeah. You've seen me. I apologize for getting a little choked up. But when you lose somebody that close to you, you'll see that peace departs from you. But there's also joy in it. Listen, I guarantee you, when I pass, what do you think the first thing I'm going to hear? Bobo. And that'll be like my mother. Why did you leave? Oh, no. Teaser with you. Let me play this quick video because I know we got 2 minutes. This is just a little trailer on the book. I want to encourage you to get it. It's got 2 chapters specifically designed, written for the problem of evil and how to answer it. So that'll be a better resource. Josh McDowell personally wrote the foreword. And so that says a lot. Thank you. There you go. Our hope when we face pain and suffering. Folks, by the way, can I have those sign-up sheets if you could pass them to the front? Let me end this in prayer. I'll be down if you want to talk more about this subject. That book answers more than just pain and suffering, but you have to understand some things like the existence of God. There's a lot of things that play into using that as an opportunity to share for Christ at the end of the day. That's it. Let me answer a prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for gathering us. Lord, we do thank you that you show us who you are. Lord God, even when we suffer in this lifetime, Lord God, that your Spirit is there to comfort us, and that one day there will be no tears, there will be no suffering, there will be no sadness. So until then, may you use us to your glory to serve you wholeheartedly and to reach out and to love others and speak the truth, defend the truth, and fulfill the mission that you've given us. So bless all these folks that have attended here. Use them mightily and bless the rest of our day and this weekend in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.
I need to ask if you're related to Heather.
Thank you.
Are you related to
Heather? Thank you, brother.
Are you related to Heather?
I am. That's my wife. She's supposed to be up. Oh.
She's been in my Bible study.
Oh, what was your name?
Doris Davis.
She's downstairs. You're going to have to come down.
Oh, really?
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
I'm in the Parkland.
Yes.
Remarkable.
Oh, going to Parkland. Yeah, that's where this talk came out of.
Yes.
The reason why it's so unapologetic-y is because I had to really put it into the whole position of, I'll trade you. Can you help me get those sign-ups?
I got it.
Now, come, Loris, come see us. Come see. I'm in the cafe on the right side. So as you come in.
I will.
We'll look for it. She'd love to see you.
Hey, sorry, just a quick question.
Yes.
So with, New World.
Thank you.
God eradicating evil.
Okay.
What do you think happens to free will?
For what was that now?
What do you think happens to free will during that time? Something I was kind of wrestling with myself.
That's a great question. That's a great question. That's a really good question. Can anybody, hang on a second, can someone grab me the rest of those shine-up sheets? Oh, there you go. Hey, what did you do to me?
What you do to me, bro?
Do you like my little guy? I'll set you straight.
I'm saving that, baby.
What time are you going to be downstairs?
I'm going down right now.
How long?
I love
how long
you,
are you going to be there?
Oh, I'll be there. Okay. I got to pay all those books.
Do you got an email?
Yes. Steve.